Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We're getting to the end of the book of Revelation, and we're at the last bad news story of the book of Revelation. This is going to be the judgment of the dead that were unbelieving dead throughout all of history as they get judged by God. But we're going to first see, and the kingdom has been set up by Jesus, we saw last week, and now God has one more dispensation for man where he lets Satan out one more time. Satan was locked up for 1,000 years, unable to deceive the nations. God lets him out. He does deceive the people again, some of the people. And then God judges that last rebellion and then gets ready to set up his kingdom after judging those that have died in the past, great white throne judgment. So that's what we're going to cover today in the setting up of his glorious heavenly kingdom forever. But we saw last week, as a lead into this week, chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So people that live through the tribulation period do not take the mark of the beast, do not worship the image of the Antichrist, and therefore are not damned, because the Bible says anybody that takes the mark on their hand or their forehead, worships the image of the beast, they're done. There's no hope for them, but there's going to be some people in the world that are going to know through what they've heard from Christians, what they've read in the Bibles left behind, they're going to know, I can't do that. I will not do that. And I forgot to mention last week, the last day I was leaving the shipyard when I was quitting, this one guy, I was witnessing to the guys, there's going to be a global government someday, and Russia's going to invade Israel someday, and all this other stuff. And they're going, Kevin, the wall is down on Russia. I mean, you're just so lame. And, you know, they're our friends now, and it's not, they're going to be back. The Bible says there's going to be a final thing. And then for one guy, yeah, I said, so, he had told me once, I'm going to take the mark. If that's what I have to do is to take the mark to feed my family, then that's what I'm going to do. And so as I was leaving, I go, so what do you think now? He goes, I've decided I'm not going to take the mark. He wasn't a believer in Jesus, but in our discussions, he was saying, I'm not going to do it. They all were saying, that's never going to happen. Not in a million years. Da, 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 da. And now we're getting so close. Another article on the back table about a country going to go cashless. If a country goes cashless, again, it's electronic. It's going to be completely controllable. And unless you are doing everything the government tells you to do, you could easily have your ability to buy and sell turned off. And so those people get to live. And we talked about there was one other requirement, the sheep and goat judgment. We covered that last week. But some people get to live into the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. They're going to live for 1,000 years. They're going to have children. And then it says, but the rest of the dead, those who had died in the times past, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is the end of the resurrection. Everybody that's a believer now gets new bodies, gets new souls that has been dead before. So we've been resurrected. So there's the believing dead from the past. They are all in the eternal state. Can't be tempted. Will never be tempted again. They're sealed in heaven forever. Then there's the somewhat believing that came into the millennial reign of Jesus, and they're going to have children and children's children. They're not necessarily believers. They're just in this kingdom. And then there's going to be the people that have died in unbelief in the past. They stay in the grave waiting for the great white throne judgment. So verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 66. Because people struggle, even commentators struggle. Why would this happen? And as I've already said, it's the final dispensation. Meaning it's the final way that God has interacted with man and given man a chance to use his free will to believe in him. And each time he's done that in every dispensation, it's been another situation. The first dispensation, Adam and Eve, they're perfect. They don't have any original sin. They don't have this fallen sin nature in them. They have complete fellowship with God, but they have the devil Satan, who's whispering to them, and they have free will that they can decide to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not. So that's the first dispensation. Man fails, and they listen to Satan, and they corrupt the world. And then you have the way that God dealt with man between the fall of man and Noah, the flood. And then you have, it's a different dispensation after the flood. He deals with man differently after the flood. Then he deals with man differently when he makes Abraham the father of the chosen people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now the Jews, he's working through man through the Jewish nation. And then he works through with man through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sins. And now he's working with man. They live in his perfect kingdom for 1,000 years. Satan's not even around to bother them. And then he decides, okay, one more. Now I'm going to let Satan out. And if he can deceive you, then you get to go because you don't really want it. God allows us to decide whether we want to believe in him or not. And he shielded them from Satan, but he wants us to know we really want heaven. How much do you want heaven? Well, true Christians throughout the ages have, as we've already discussed in our fellowship time, they say, I want it more than life itself, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. That means you cannot follow me unless you love me more than you love yourself and your own life. Because that's what Satan comes in with in our own flesh, is preserve self. We're going to see that'll turn me into a coward. If I want to preserve self, I don't want to believe in Jesus when he's on the outs in the world that I live in, because everybody's after me. And so if I have a love for self more than a love for God, I'll deny God and I'll be a coward, which it says that cowards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, as we're going to get to. And so we see this in even Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 66. He was saying things that were so hard for the disciples of his day to believe. And he said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because he said, look, you have to eat my body, drink my blood. Didn't mean literal body and blood. He meant you have to, like, believe in me to the point that I am your sustenance. I am your food. I am your drink. And we're going to see that when we get to Revelation 21. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away, to also go away? Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. You're the one that was promised by God, by Yahweh, to be the anointed one to save us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot. He says, Peter, I know you're saying that, but there's somebody here that doesn't really believe what you just said. He is going to go. He is going to betray me. I know what you guys are doing, but I know one of you doesn't really believe. And Jesus let Judas walk. He let Judas walk. He'll let anybody in this world walk. And it's really, studied Navy SEAL training. And they basically bring you to the point of death. They get you right there to death. And then they give you a bell. And they say, if you want out, if you want to preserve your life, then go ring the bell. Nobody's going to mock you and call you a coward. The fact that you even got into this training is a testimony to your greatness. And, you know, no one's going to mock you, but you just ring that bell, you're out, you're gone. And really, it's the same way with us. This is what's happening at the end of the 1,000 years. He lets Satan out, and he lets Satan mess with him. You guys want to ring the bell? Go ring the bell. And everybody's going to know, you ring the bell, you're going to go with Satan. You don't ring the bell, you stay with God forever and ever and ever, and you get to decide what you want to do. And it's okay for us to tell people, and it's really been liberating to me to understand this nature of God. He's not going to force anybody into heaven, and he's going to bless only those that are willing to give everything up in this world, because when we're in heaven, he doesn't want anybody, as I've said so many times, being discouraged. If we're going to love heaven so much we want to leave our own lives behind, die in this world, then how much greater is it going to be to not have the world, not have the media, not have all the corruption and the evil around, and we have just Jesus, who we love already in the midst of this confusing world with our flesh that's always at war. How much more are we going to love it forever and ever and ever, and no one is going to be discouraged. No one's going to be a problem in heaven. And that's his plan, because we're going to still have free will there. And that free will is going to want to do nothing but worship God forever and ever. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And a lot of people make a big deal and confuse us with Ezekiel 38, 39. I'm not going to take the time to discuss it, except for the fact that there is going to be a Gog and Magog. And what did it represent in our day? As we said earlier, Russia someday, which lives in the area of the Scythians, which were Gog and Magog, were descendants from Noah's sons. And we know where they lived, and we know where they resided, and that area of the world is going to someday attack Israel in the last days. And that battle in Ezekiel 38, 39, it lays out which countries are with them. It tells us who they are and what the countries are. And that is going to happen someday, probably soon. It's not that Ezekiel 38, 39 is not what it's talking about here, but maybe the rebellion comes from the same area of the world that the Ezekiel 38, 39, because this one says, go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth. So this final rebellion that Satan is going to do is all the whole world. It's not just these list of nations, of current nations that are here today. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And so it's just representative of a final battle against God's people in Jerusalem. And they went up, verse 9, on the breadth of the earth. So from all over the world, Satan's going to deceive these people to go up on the breadth of the earth, surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city. What's the beloved city in the Bible? Jerusalem. Saints that are there. Does it mean that all the saints on the earth have congregated to Jerusalem to avoid this attack by Satan by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, save us. You know, this is the last days. They're coming out to kill us. I don't know. It could be that there's Christians going to be Christians among those millennial saints. The 1,000-year reign, there's going to be people that are believing in God. And they might say, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem and take out your Jesus. And all the Jews that are living there in Jerusalem, we're going to go in and fight him. And if it is a case where the people that are staying in the nations that want to serve God say, go, have fun. We know how this is going to end. We're not really sure, but surrounds the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And what does God do? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it's really, okay, Satan, go out. If you can deceive them, after living under Jesus' rule for 1,000 years, nobody locking their houses, their cars, nobody raped, nobody getting away with white-collar crime, blue-collar crime, nothing. Nothing is happening. And if they want to party with Satan, then they're not going to want heaven. And heaven is the next item on the timeline agenda. And so if you can deceive them, you got them. And everybody that doesn't want to be deceived by you and are grieved that this massive army is trying to go take out the saints and take out Jesus, they're going to be ushered in to be part of the eternal kingdom that God is going to set up. And then it says, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's some people, Seventh-day Adventists, others that believe that God would never throw anybody into hell, so they annihilate. You know, a non-believer becomes annihilated. And right here, the Bible says that for 1,000 years, the Antichrist and the false prophet who were sent to the lake of fire right when Jesus returned, they are still there. They aren't annihilated. It says that he throws the devil into the lake of fire where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. So, they didn't cease to exist. And they're being tormented. And it goes on to say that they will continue to be tormented day and night forever and ever. I mean, people that believe in annihilation and that there is no eternal hell and stuff are absolutely contradicting this very clear section of Scripture. That makes it perfectly clear. Heaven is real. I mean, heaven is real and hell is real. Heaven is forever and eternal hell is forever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So this is the Godhead sitting on the throne. We saw this earlier in the book of Revelation, the throne of God. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the book. And so, in the books. And so, the dead, who are the dead here? The dead are the ones that didn't take part in the first resurrection. Everybody that had ever believed in God before Jesus came, the Jews and people that feared God in the Old Testament, they believed that God would provide a way for them to be forgiven in the future through a Messiah. King David, Old Testament, he says, God, a contrite spirit is what you want. You know, it's not bulls and goats you want. You want a broken and contrite spirit. God, forgive me. Save me. And we know he's saved. We know, and so Old Testament people appealing in humility to the God for his forgiveness, for his grace, because they repented of sin and believed and trusted in God. They get resurrected. They're part of the first resurrection. The church is part of the first resurrection. The tribulation saints that are getting beheaded and killed by the Antichrist, they're part of the first resurrection. Everybody that did not believe in all of history that are dead are now being resurrected to be standing before God and judged. And this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 25, turn back there for a review. But the rest of the dead, because now all the believers, they've all resurrected, they've all gotten new glorified bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Revelation 20, verse 5. What did I say? Revelation 20, verse 5. I was just testing you. Make sure that you guys have Orthodox Bibles. And we're going to find out if you had chapter 25, whoever authored is going to be in serious trouble, the extra chapters. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So everybody, basically, he's saying, so everybody that's alive now, you're part of the first resurrection. If you're not alive now, you're waiting until after the 1,000 years to be resurrected. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, which is everybody that's ever believed. Over such the second death has no power. So this resurrection that we're talking about, the Great White Throne Judgment, is a resurrection unto what? Death. This is, they were dead. Their souls are waiting in torment, according to Luke chapter 17. They're in Hades. They're not in the lake of fire. They get called out of Hades for judgment day. It's just like a guy who's in jail. He's waiting to go see the judge. And so right now, all the souls of the unbelieving dead are sitting in a not nice jail, according to Luke chapter 16 or 17, Lazarus and the rich man. And they're waiting for this day. So they get resurrected to be standing in front of God. Blessed and holy is those who take part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so now we're at the end of the 1,000 years, and it's time to be judged, for these people to be judged. Now it says the books were open. What are the books? Well, the Bible makes it clear as we go on here, it's the book of their works. And really, when you think about this, every time we talk to somebody and say, what's going to happen when you die? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Well, because I'm a good person. You know what they're saying? I want God to open up the book of my works and to decide based on that what he should do with me. And I think he's going to say that I get to go to heaven. That's what they're saying. And that's exactly what people who do not believe in Jesus, because they do not understand they're sinners in the face of a holy God, God's going to give them what they want. Oh, you want to be judged by your works because you didn't want to be judged by Jesus. You didn't want your judgment for your sins to be placed on my son Jesus, who died on the cross to make it so you could be forgiven if you just simply acknowledged you're a sinner that doesn't deserve to go to heaven, because you'd mess heaven up if you came in because you're a sinner. And so you want to be judged by the works. Okay, so we'll open up the books. And I tell this to the guys in jail all the time. And I said, and when God opens up the books, it's not just what the prosecutor knows. You know, they're all worried about what the prosecutor knows. And they think they can get an attorney that's going to maybe get them off. I said, think about it, guys. Everything you've ever done, whether you've ever been caught, whether anybody even knows what you've done. And some will suffer. We're going to see in this judgment, they're going to be judged out of works. Why? Because some are going to suffer more in the lake of fire than others. How do we know that? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Well, I'm not a bad person. Compared to who? Compared to Jesus? Do you realize everybody's a bad person compared to Jesus? What are they really saying? I'm not a bad person compared to... And actually, a few weeks ago, I said, how many of you think you're a good person? And almost every hand went up in the jail. And I was trying to make a point at first. I was thinking, you got... And they're, you know, like this. I go, no, wait a second. I mean, compared to Jesus, and they all kind of... Because what we do in thinking that is I'm better than Hitler. I'm better than whoever. I always am looking for somebody worse than me and say, I'm better than them, so I ought to be okay. But Matthew 18, verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. This is Jesus speaking. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So God is saying there's some people that their mission in life is to deceive young people that would believe in Jesus away from Jesus. A lady I used to work with in the shipyard, she just sent a prayer request. She lives in another state now and just got back from Africa from being a missionary. And she sent an email out to all of her email list saying, I need your prayer. My dad has completely disowned me and my husband. He used to, they were both used to be non-believers, and she got saved first. And then her husband got saved, and they went on to the mission field. And my dad has just pretty much disowned us as being brain dead for being Christians. And now that our son has reached 18, he's making it his mission to pull him away into the world. And pray, because, our son loves his grandfather, and we just want to, we're worried of what this man is going to do. He's very capable in his ability to deceive. And what this is saying is Jesus saying, you do that, it would be better if you killed yourself right now. Well, if I'm a non-believer and I kill myself, am I going to go stand before God and answer for everything that I've done before? Yes. What God is saying is, don't add to your sin and go deceive a bunch of people, because you're going to even more answer for that. It'd be if you're going to be a pagan, then you better just stop it now, because you're going to answer for this, for deceiving people away from the truth. And so there is a degree of judgment. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 10. We see it again. Jesus himself speaking here. John 19, verse 10. And this is, Jesus is being tried by the Jews first, and then Pilate, before Pilate is going to send him off to be executed on the cross by crucifixion. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Don't you know who I am? He's saying, I have the... And he goes on to say, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Why don't you defend yourself? Why don't you give me a reason to let you go? Why don't you do? Why are you saying these things that makes all those people out there say, crucify him? Don't you know if you talk to me, give me the right words, I'll let you go. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So in other words, when we don't know what happened to Pilate, maybe he repented, maybe he didn't, but if he dies in unbelief, he's going to be in less trouble in the eyes of God than the people who brought Jesus to him. Who were they? The Jewish leaders. They knew. See, they knew more. They knew what the prophecies were. They knew what Jesus said. Pilate is a Roman. Pilate is a guy who is not a Jew, is not aware of all the laws, implications, all the prophecies and everything else. He goes, no, the guy who brought me here, he's going to be in bigger trouble on Judgment Day, but you're still responsible. And you just don't have it within you. God would have to miraculously give you some what? Courage. You'd have to have some courage. But because you're more worried about what Caesar thinks than what God thinks, you're going to crucify me and it's a done deal. Going back to Revelation 20, verse 12. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the book. So then there's another book open. So there's these books that are open, which are all the works of all the unbelieving dead throughout all of history. And then there's a book that's open. That's the book of life. And I have a handout on the back table. That's all the verses in the book of life. And I'll just read them. You can write them down. Philippians 4:2. This is a good place to write these verses down. These are all the verses in the New Testament. I implore Yodia and I implore Synthke to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So whose names are in the book of life? God-fearing, Jesus-loving Christians are in the book of life. Revelation 3:5. Turn back there to Revelation 3. The rest of these are in Revelation. It says in Revelation 3, when Jesus is speaking to the churches, he who overcomes, chapter 3, verse 5, shall be clothed in white garments. God is going to give us white garments to cover over our sin, to make us look righteous in the eyes of God. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So now, it's, you know, people get worked up about, well, okay, blot out his name. So your name's there, but it's blotted out. I think that what happens is when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, the ones that were yet to live, the ability is there. If you go through your life and you do not have any faith in Jesus Christ, your name is blotted out. It's done. You're not there. Some verses say you're there, you're written in, or you're written out. But the bottom line is you die in unbelief, your name is not in the book of life. You die in belief, your name is in the book of life. It's not blotted out. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not will ascend to the bottomless pit and go to perdition. This is talking about the Antichrist. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. They're going to marvel and be overwhelmed by the deception of the devil and the power he's given to this Antichrist. They will marvel. Who's going to marvel and follow the Antichrist whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world? When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So everybody that is going to love the world system, love the Antichrist, love the party life that he's going to offer, they're too cowardly to go after Jesus. All of them are going to be absolutely mesmerized and just like Heil Hitler, just like watching the Germans. It just amazes me to watch World War II footage of the hundreds of thousands that would just all worked up into this fervor over this guy just saying what he was going to do. And they just Heil Hitler and they thought that utopia was coming to the world. It's going to be just that same way in the tribulation, except for the people in the crowd that are going, no, that guy's wicked because I know there's a Jesus. And this guy curses Jesus. He is foul mouthed. He hates God. And their names are going to be written in the book of life when they lose their heads to the Antichrist. And then chapter 21, verse 27. You know, just a page ahead of where we're at. But there shall, this is talking about the eternal heaven, the final heaven. But there shall by no means enter it, the final heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And, you know, so often we make reservations for places and we put our faith and trust in the fact that when we show up at the door, like in a motel room or a plane or whatever else, you know, we take such confidence in the fact that I got a seat and that we get a room etc., etc., how terrible it would be to think, for all these people that think, what's going to happen when you die? I'm going to go to heaven. Really? And the next thing that we can ask people is, well, does that mean your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because that's what they, what do you mean, Lamb's Book of Life? If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to get to heaven. It's like you show up at, you show up to go onto a plane or whatever else. Did you get a confirmation number? No, you must have had some glitch. Were you sure you were on the right website, or were you hacked? Did somebody send you to a false website and you gave them your money? You devoted your life to something that is a lie. And you didn't get on our website. You didn't get our reservation. You got reservation and scam by some Russian scam group or something else. It's happening all over the country when they make these fake web pages that look just like the one that you think you're going to. And I was ready. I had this great plan. No, dude, you got deceived. And that's what these people are going to realize. And then chapter 22, it talks about being blotted. Anybody that takes away from the book of Revelation anything that God had inspired to be written by John, he said, I will take your name out of the book of life. That would be pretty scary. So back to verse 12. And I saw the dead, chapter 20, verse 12, the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, which is the books, by the things which were written in the books. So they were judged according to their works because they didn't want to be forgiven by Jesus Christ, and how terrible that will be because their names. It's like, oh, okay, John Doe, why didn't you believe in Jesus? Well, actually, my works are pretty good. Well, let's see. You did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Yeah, you were better than the guy just before you because he went to a more tormenting part of the lake of fire. But you rejected Jesus. Your name's not in the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So death and Hades is done. There is never going to be another soul die, ever. And there is never going to be a need for a holding place of the dead. Hades is done. It's thrown into the lake of fire. Nothing will ever die ever again. And the second death is now completed. The judgment of the unbelieving dead is done. And the lake of fire is forever there for the people that wanted to go there. Because everybody was given the opportunity to avoid there, if they would humble themselves and just believe in the God who loved them and made them. And Matthew, let's turn to Matthew 10:27. Some people say, well, now, are they bodily resurrected? Do these unbelieving dead bodily suffer? And I think the answer is yes, from Jesus himself. And it says, 10:27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And this is so important. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus told us, if somebody says, turn away from your Jesus or I'm going to cut your head off, Jesus says, don't worry about that. All he can do is mess with your body. He can't mess with your soul. And Jesus promises, if your soul goes to be with me after you die, I'm going to give you a new body. So they killed the going away body anyway. You're going to die anyway. Your body's going to die. But I'll give you a new body. Rather, you should fear the one who has power over body and soul. Who's that? You ought to fear God. Care more about what God thinks than what man thinks. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says the same thing. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12 says people are going to die, and then some are going to awake in a resurrection to life, first resurrection. Some are going to awake be resurrected into everlasting death. That's the second death. And most will take part in the second death. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. A whole rejuvenated earth, no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All believers are now going to live forever. Everybody that's alive is because they have trusted in God as their Savior. And now this new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. It's going to be those that are forever going to be with Jesus. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What an amazing thing that'll be, to forever be with the God who created us. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And this is the way God intended it in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth, and he made man, and he intended for man to never cry, never suffer, and it's restored to that. And when he sat on his throne, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. If God says it, we can believe it. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of life freely to him who thirsts. Like the woman at the well, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. It was talking about the Spirit. We have to thirst after God. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How do we overcome? We have to overcome the devil. And what does it say in Revelation 11? It says, by what? By the Revelation 12, it says, huh? Yeah, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and what? And we didn't love our lives even unto the death. That's how we come, overcome. And he says, so he who overcomes, the word of our testimony, you know, the blood of the Lamb, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins allows us to overcome. The word of our testimony that we testify, God saved me a sinner and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. We testify that he is our Lord. And we didn't even love our lives to the death to prove that that's really how much we love him. And we overcame our flesh, which is at war with the Spirit. And then verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And abominable, living life that God declares to be an abomination. And there's all kinds of abominations in the Bible. And God says the abominable will not be in heaven. Will it be good to have abominable in heaven? Do we want things that are so contrary to God? Again, heaven's not heaven if anything abominable gets into heaven. We're already in an abominable place. And many people have mentioned and talked and blogged about, you know, poor Bruce Jenner, who has been deceived into the abomination of taking what God has created him to be and be deceived by Satan and to say, no, I want to be something contrary to that, what God has created me to be. And see, that's what happens when we get depraved. You know, God made me to have a relationship with him and to love him. And we get deceived at first into just sinning and rebelling against this God that we're supposed to have a relationship with. And it can get all the way into the depravity of rejecting everything that God has done. That's why people cut themselves and do all these things to ruin what God has made because they're rebelling against God. Murderers. And the Bible makes it clear, especially those who kill children. Again, the abortion industry, for those people that don't repent of what they've done, and some have, some do repent of that, and they're forgiven by God, but those that don't will be judged. Sexually immoral of all kinds, sorcerers, no matter how popular it is to get the books of sorcery, and as I put out on the table, This last week, all across the country, people are playing this new Charlie game. Charlie, conjuring up demons. You know, pencil. You haven't seen this? Wasn't it Charlie? Is that? Okay. It's a poor man's Ouija board. I'm hearing from people it's popular. People are playing this. And you put a pencil on a table like this. You put another pencil on top of the pencil where it's balanced. And then underneath that, you have a piece of paper and it says, yes, yes, you know, these two corners are yes, yes, these two corners are no, no. And then you put it there and you say, okay, Charlie, are you there? And then the pencil moves. The idea is that some of these seance, conjuring the dead, conjuring spirits to have power in your presence, they're experiencing, just like a Ouija board, when you put your hands on the Ouija board, moving piece, the pencils are sometimes moving and the kids are getting in it. They want to see that pencil move. They want to see demonic powers move the pencils. Am I supposed to sneak out at night tonight and will I be successful? And, you know, I mean, yes, go do it or whatever. And, you know, that's the kind of stuff we used to do with the Ouija board, actually, when I was getting very involved in dark things as a kid. Sorcery, all manners of witchcraft and evil and demonic spirits, which is so full, Hollywood is full of this stuff, idolaters, something more important than God, liars. One of the seven things that God hates. You know, last night watching the news, and to conclude with that, just all these Hurricane Sandy victims. You know, it's been, I guess it's been a couple years or so since Sandy. And at first the state said, hey, just sign up for our state program and we'll fix your house. And now they're interviewing all these people and they said, I mean, we signed up for this program. All these supposedly screen contractors came in and their houses are just garbage. They can't live in them. And this one father sits there and goes, you know, the part that bothers me the most is I really basically have to tell my family I have destroyed our family because I made a bad decision in going with this state promise that their relief funds and their contractor would fix our house, because now what monies we had are all cleaned out and our house is unlivable. He goes, that's the part that bothers me the most. And I sit there and realize that it's to the point where you can't trust a contractor, you can't trust engineering, you can't trust the state, you can't trust anything, because everybody has turned into liars in our society because we took off of the walls, thou shalt not bear false witness, many, many years ago. And we're starting to get the ramifications of that in all parts of society. You can't, it's so hard to find honesty. And would it be heaven if there was that kind of ripoffs? No, it wouldn't be heaven. And so how many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you have your name written in the book of life? How many of you are going to prove that by acknowledging the blood of Jesus Christ, testifying of that saving blood of Jesus Christ, as long as your mouth can move, to the point of not even loving your life even to death? And see, and then I wish we could sing the song as a closing song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place, filled with glory and grace, which is going to be our next two studies. Is all happy. It's all happy stuff now, because we're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And it's described what it's going to be like, and it's going to be a wonderful place. Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragements, God. And I pray that by the power of your spirit that you would help us to truly weather these final days. Lord, whatever lies ahead, we know that you've given us everlasting life by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are going to testify of that until he comes for us, whatever way that we get there. And Lord, we so thank you that you provided a new home, God, where righteousness dwells and you reign forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
I actually sing that song with the kids every single Sunday.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from?
And the answer is?
Jesus.
Our help comes from Jesus, and He's going to help us get all the way into heaven. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you serve Him, and see you next time we can fellowship.